This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? All right. Glad summer's over, kind of? No? No, everybody's going, no. We have a lot going on these days in your life, probably everybody's life, and I want to do something real quick as we prepare to speak today, as we get into the message. If you are a teacher, we're not going to make you stand up, but if you're a teacher, if you'll raise your hand, we want to give you a hand. So if you're a teacher of any kind, we got two or three, let's give them a hand today. They have gone back to work, and they have survived it, so that's awesome. Good job for that. And then if you're a student, we don't ever do this, but if you had to go back to school last week, and you're now a student in a school somewhere, and you got homework, and you got classes, and all that kind of things, let's raise your hand, and we're going to cheer for you. Let's cheer for those guys. All right, very good. We want to do that, too. It's hard work being a student, getting back into school, so we want to thank you guys for being here. So much going on, so many things happening. We want to just kind of recognize a couple of things. One, if you're paying attention, if you're getting our newsletters or emails, you know that this Thursday is closing day on our new facility after 12 years of being mobile. We're getting ready to do that, so let's give God a hand for that. That's awesome. People ask, when are we moving in? That's a great question. The Fringe Church has asked for a month. To kind of keep, they need transition time to kind of move their stuff out. So we're not going to be moving in during September. We have a lot of things to do to get ready anyway. So what we're asking you to do is kind of just keep your emails, looking in your emails, look at the newsletter. We'll let you know when we're moving. There's a lot of things we need to do over there to get ready, and we're going to need some help. So we'll send out emails saying, hey, this day we're having a work day, or this day we're doing that, and so we'd love to have you come join us on that. And we will let you know when we move. You're not going to show up one day and go, oh, they left us, where'd they go? But we'll let you guys know plenty of weeks in advance, and then we're going to see what God does as we move. One of the things we want to kind of stress, though, is it's not just about having a permanent home or a place where you don't have to set up and tear down, which will be really nice. We believe God's doing this for a purpose. God's doing this for a reason, to help us fulfill his ministry and his mission in this world, to help the lost be saved. And so next week, we're going to start a new series that we're calling Who's Your One? You have a flyer in your in your worship guide this week. It kind of talks about it. But we want you to really begin thinking of, who are those people that don't know Jesus? They don't have to be in our community. They don't have to be here in our area. Just anywhere that God has placed them into your life and they don't know Christ, we want you to start thinking about them, start praying for them if you aren't already. And we're going to be doing a series where we just look at that. Who's your one? Who's that person that God's put on your life that maybe you're the one that's supposed to share the gospel, at least be praying for them and looking for opportunities to do that. And so we want to really take the next 5 weeks after this one to be focused on that, okay? So we want you to come back next week, and we're going to make some changes in the architecture in here, the way we set up, and just some of the things that we do in their service. We're going to get it more like it's going to look when we go over there, to kind of prepare us for that. So if you don't like change, okay, we're going to help you today kind of get ready for that in the next few weeks, and so that when we move from here, you won't go, oh, this is all strange. But we want us to keep focused on the mission of Jesus. That's what it's about, helping people that don't know Jesus find him. So come next week for that. This is the last in our series that we're calling Enduring Faith, Choosing to Operate Out of Faith and Not Fear. We've been looking at, what does that mean to live by faith? What does it mean to kind of get beyond our fears and really just live the way that God intended us? And today we're going to look at one specific fear. Probably the most common fear is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. And it's something that we all deal with, and we're going to kind of work through that. And to kind of get us started, we're going to ask you some questions, kind of like a test, to see if, do you deal ever with the fear of failure? So here's some questions. We don't need you to yell out your answers or anything, but just kind of know, here's some questions to ask yourself. So the fear of failure, do you deal with this? Number one, do you ever find yourself not trying something new because you're afraid you might fail? You know, maybe you're afraid of technology or trying something new or new conversation with somebody you don't know. Have you ever experienced that? Number two, do you fear change and your ability to adapt to it? A lot of people fear change of any kind. And is that something you're afraid of? Number three, do you ever worry about going after your dream in your heart? This is a God-given dream, okay? Because you don't think you have the ability to do it. I don't think I can do what God's called me to do. If that's your case, join almost everyone in the Bible, right? Everyone that God ever called, they were thinking, I can't do that. Jeremiah was that way. Gideon was that way. Moses was that way. The disciples felt that way sometimes. Everybody's been there. And so that's good. We all can kind of live there, but kind of recognize it. Number four, do you ever compare yourself to others and think that you fall short? Has it ever happened to you? Look at other people, other dads, other moms, other married couples, and go, I just don't quite measure up to that. Number five, do you ever worry that people won't think you're smart or competent? Like you'll kind of get do something and go, oh man, I'm kind of exposed out there. I'm not what I think I am. Do you ever worry about disappointing people whose opinion you value? Has ever been the case? Like you don't live up to what mom or dad wanted you to be or what someone that you really care about thinks. Number seven, have you ever told anybody beforehand that you don't expect to succeed at something in order to lower their expectations? Like, I don't know how this is going to go. And so you lower the bar a little bit because you're afraid of failing and not coming through. You ever done that? Number eight, do you ever get last minute headaches or stomach aches when preparing for something you think is important? I mean, we all get a little nervous, right? But you ever get that tension that gets built up and you just think, oh, I'm not going to be able to do this, and it kind of lasts in your life. Number nine, do you tend to procrastinate when preparing for something important? We probably all do, right? At school, my semester's already started. I haven't started yet, I'll be honest with you. I'm procrastinating, getting started on work on my thesis. I had a meeting with my professor, and he said, do this and do this. And I go, when's it due? He goes, into September. I'm going, okay, I'll get to that. But now it's September 1st, so I got to get started. But I'm procrastinating right now because I'm going, I got to write a 100-page thesis, and I'm a little scared, I'll be honest with you. So I'm Patrick. I'm a little bit afraid of failure, okay? I'm just being honest with you. And number 10, do you have to have everything perfectly in place before you can start something new? Is that you? Like, it's kind of that gift of perfectionism, you know what I mean? I got to have everything in place, and then I can try it. Because if I don't, I'm going to get out there, and I'm not going to have all the questions answered, and I'm going to fail. All right, without raising your hand, but just kind of on the inside, does any of this apply to you? Do you ever feel this way? Has ever been this in your life? All right, you don't. You can confess it to your table too. Hey, this is me all over the place. And today we want to talk about, how do you deal with that when you have a fear of failure? Well, how do you approach it? And what does God want you to do? And we're going to be looking at really two people. One who the fear of failure was crippling, and the other who was a close relative who was able to overcome the fear of failure, and God did something extraordinary in his life. Because here's the deal, the fear of failure can keep you from pursuing God's dream in your life. And the fear of failure can keep you from experiencing God's joy, because you're so afraid. You're so afraid, and some people are afraid of being happy. And that's a real issue too, because God wants us to have joy, even in the midst of hard struggles. And so we want to look at, how do you overcome that? So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you open your Bibles, you have your outlines, take that out. We're going to be kind of writing some things down that you can remember. If you have your phone, it's kind of easy to do on the app. You can get that. But in the stories we're going to look at, 1 Samuel 14 is where we're in land. I want to give you the background story, give you the context, all right? Context of this is the Israelites are just coming out of the time of the judges, where they had individuals that would lead them against their enemies. And they, as a people, the Israelites, looked around and they said, okay, everybody else around here has a king but us. They began to compare themselves to every other people. And they go, well, look at them. They're doing really, really well. We're not. We're failing as a nation, as a people. We want a king. And God said to the prophet Samuel, you don't need a king. I'm your king. And they said, well, okay, but you're not the kind of king we want, God. We want a human king. And God said, well, that's going to lead to disaster, but you're going to keep asking, so I'm going to give you what you asked for. And the one that God chose was a man named Saul. You probably know this story, and the reason God chose him was a lot of different things, but one of the reasons was he was tall, which is a great reason to pick a leader of any kind, right? The tallest guy wins. That's who we're going to pick a leader. Saul was that guy. And the way God did it was the donkeys of Saul's family got lost, and Saul had to go find them. And on his way out, he ends up trying to get Samuel to tell him where they are. Samuel's the man of God. He surely knows where my donkeys are. And Samuel said, Saul, you're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king, which is not what Saul expected to hear. He thought he'd hear, there's my donkeys. You're going to be the next king, Saul. And at that moment, the fear of failure kind of gripped his life. And what Saul did is when he went home, he came up to his uncle, and he's talking to his uncle about all his adventures looking for the donkeys. And he told him everything that happened except that Samuel told him he was going to be a king, because he didn't want that word out. If I tell you I'm going to be a king, and I don't live up to it, I failed. So he didn't tell him. Later on, when they were picking the king and they went through tribe by tribe or let God kind of work it out, as in this tribe of people, this tribe, and it wasn't. They kind of narrowed it down to Benjamin. They kind of narrowed it down to Saul's family, and they narrowed it down to Saul, and they go, where's Saul? He's not here. And they looked around, and they found him in the baggage. He's hiding with all the stuff because he's afraid. I can't face the people. I can't get in front. I can't do what God's called me to do. I'm going to fail at this. And so he's hiding away. I can't do that, God. And they picked him up, and they said, you're going to be king. And they put the crown on his head. And for a while, he was good. He did what God wanted him to do, and he led the army into battle. And they were winning, and they were winning, and they were winning. And then they hit against the Philistines, and the Philistines were a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger. And Saul began to fear, and the people began to fear. And his army of several thousand began to dwindle on him. They began to go hide, and they got down to about 600 people. And Samuel said, look, don't go into battle until I do the sacrifice. Because it's not about us, it's what God's going to do. Let me come and do the sacrifice. It's going to be okay. And Saul waited a day, and Samuel didn't come back. And more people deserted. He waited a second day, and more people deserted. And he kept watching everybody leave, and he kept going, everyone's afraid, and this is going to be a failure, and I got to do something. And so on the seventh day, when Samuel didn't come right away, Saul said, I'm going to do it myself. You ever done that with God? God, I'm tired of waiting. I want to get married. I'm just going to make this thing happen. Or I need a new job. I'm going to leave my job and go jump into the next one. We kind of presume sometime, don't we? It's going to make this thing happen. That's what Saul said. And so he did the sacrifice himself. And right after he got done with that, here comes Samuel and said, why didn't you wait? Why didn't you wait? What were you afraid of? Everybody's paralyzed by fear, but what are you afraid of? And Samuel said, because you've done that, the kingdom's gone. The kingdom's gone from your hand. We're going to give it to somebody else. And Saul kind of took that in, and God allowed him to be king for many, many years, but God already said, your dynasty ends here. Your son is not going to be the king, and you're going to have this taken away. That's a tough story to hear and to kind of work through. And as Saul was listening to this and everything, the Philistines are coming, and they've got garrisons all over the place. And then we look at Saul's son, Jonathan. Now, sometimes we pass our fears down to our children, don't we? What we're afraid of, we pass down to our kids, and they're afraid of the same thing, but not Jonathan. Jonathan was cut from a different cloth. In 1 Samuel 14, again, if you want to be there, we're going to read it in just a second. What happens is there's a Philistine garrison. They're up on a hill. It's a smaller amount of soldiers. They're up on a hill. And Jonathan's left with his armor bearer, the guy who's carrying all his weapons. In those days, the Israelites did not have weapons because there was no blacksmith. They had like pointed sticks and things. But Jonathan had some weapons, and his armor bearer was with him. And Jonathan comes up with this plan that even though he's afraid a little bit, even though he's a little bit unsure, he's willing to step out. So let's read this story and pick it up in verse 6. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. This is the ESV version. You might have something different. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. I'm going with you, Jonathan. What's the plan? Verse 8, Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. We're going to just walk out and go, here we are, guys. In verse 9, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. So they said, you're coming down. We're just going to stand here and wait and see what happens. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go climb up to them. For the Lord has given them into our hand and this shall be assigned to us. Notice what he does. Let's look at what God's going to do. Let's kind of give a little test. If they say stay, we'll stay. If they say go, we'll go, but then we'll see what God does. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. These guys are just scared. But these two, they've come out. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come on up to us. And we will show you a thing or two, right? We're going to show you what we're going to do with this because you've got two guys and we've got more. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them to the hand of Israel. Look what God's going to do. Verse 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. He's rock climbing without a rope. And he's climbing up to the enemy. I love this picture. He's climbing with his hands and his feet. And who's right behind him but his armor bearer right there after him. And they fell before Jonathan. I mean, the Philistine army fell before him, and his armor bearer killed them after him. So they're fighting back to back. Jonathan in the front, the armor bearer behind him, and they're fighting. And at that first strike, which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made, they killed about 20 men within as if it were a half a furlough's length and an acre of land. So not very far. All right, so they're winning this battle against 20 guys, two against 20. And there was panic in the camp and in the field and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a great panic. We're going to stop reading there, but just kind of know the rest of the story from there. After Jonathan, his armor bearer, went up and they had this small battle, then fear gripped the Philistine army and panic came in, and they began to fight each other so much so that the Israelites that were hiding wherever they were with fear saw what God was doing, and they moved forward. And they began to fight this battle, and the Philistines were fighting themselves, and God was bringing this great victory. And what I love about this story is everyone was afraid because fear is contagious. You ever notice that? If you're afraid of something, then everyone's afraid of something. You ever had someone yell, there's a bug in the car, and it's like buzzing around, and everybody's now afraid there's a bug in the car. It's going to get me. It's going to crawl up my, you know, my hair. It's going to sting me or whatever. And everybody gets afraid. There's a snake. If I told you there's a snake in here, everybody get afraid, right? Because fear is contagious. But so is faith. When these two guys stood up and they said, let's go, two against 20, they said, okay. And everybody began to fight because fear is contagious and faith is contagious, and we get to choose between the two. At the top of your outline is this verse, verse 6, that I want to focus on. It's in the NIV. I like that one. I want to use a word that's in there. In the NIV, it's Jonathan's speech to the armor bearer, and he says a word that I want you to circle at the top. It says the word perhaps. See that word perhaps? Jonathan turns to the armor bearer and he says, perhaps, perhaps, maybe, maybe the Lord will act on my behalf. I'm not sure. Have you ever been that way before God? In my life, I can probably point to maybe two or three times where I was 100% sure that God said to do something. Not very many times. I've never heard God audibly speak, but there's times I felt like he impressed something on me so hard, I was 100% sure. Every other time, I'm somewhere between 51 and 99, most of the time somewhere in the 70s% sure. You ever felt that way? I've got a decision to make. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not 100% sure. God, if you would just write it on the wall, I would know. Can you just send me a letter? Can you send me an email, God? Write it in the heavens, then I would know it was you. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor down in Atlanta, said he is never above 95%, most of the time down in the 80s. And I feel the same way. You do your homework. You go talk to other believers. You look in the scripture. You pray for wisdom. And even then, there's some doubt. You want to know why? Can I just tell you what God's doing? Here's what I believe God's doing. It's in that percentage that you're unsure that you've got to trust. It's in that percentage that you're not certain where you've got to say, God, I'm trusting you. Perhaps, perhaps you're going to step forward. God, I'm not 100% sure that's the person I'm supposed to marry. I'm really sure some days I'm just not sure. Perhaps that's right, I'm moving forward. That's what Jonathan's saying. New job, I think this is where you're leading, God. I think this is right. I think I'm supposed to spend this money. I think I'm supposed to save this money, whatever it may be. I think I'm supposed to invite that person over. I'm pretty sure, perhaps you'll step forward. And I think that's where God just kicks in. Because notice what his philosophy is. This next little line, I want you to underline it, star, whatever, on the same verse. He says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. That's his philosophy in life. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. I'm going to step out. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not certain, but I'm pretty sure it is. But no matter what, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. What does that mean? If I'm wrong, God will fix it. If I'm wrong, God will catch me. If I'm wrong, he's going to pick me up. Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. So I'm moving forward in faith and not fear. Because I believe, God, that even if I make a mistake on this decision, you will save me. And that's when God's saying, you're it. That's what I was looking for. Jonathan, you're the guy. You're the guy, Jonathan. And I'm going to follow you up this mountain and I'm going to step forward because you're trusting me. And even if you're wrong because you're not sure, I'm still going to help you. I'm still going to be there for you because I'm that kind of God. Today, no matter what your fear of failure may be or your fears may be, this is what I want you to think about. The word perhaps, maybe. I'm going forward. I'm 85. I'm 90%. I'm 97%. I'm 99% sure. I'm still a little bit unsure, but nothing can hinder you from saving me, no matter what. That's where Jonathan is. That's where Jonathan has got his focus, and he is able to climb that mountain. As I was doing research for this study, as I was looking at this, I came across four kind of steps that can help us deal with a fear of failure. So if you're kind of there and you're not absolutely certain sometimes, you got a little bit of doubt, how can you overcome that fear of failure? Here's four things that are on your outline. We're gonna talk through them, kind of explore them a little bit, and then we're gonna take it and apply it in our life. Number one on your outline, how do you get to this point where you can overcome the fear of failure? Number one, refuse to compare myself to others. Refuse to compare myself to others. This was the Israelites' first problem. They looked at everybody else and said, they had a king. We can trust a king. He's going to lead us in battle. I want a king because I don't want to trust God anymore. And they began to compare themselves to others, and that's where they got into trouble, right? Later on, when Saul was still king, he had a soldier in his army. He turned a lot of authority over to a guy named David. You remember David? And David went out under Saul's authority and began to win battles. And when he came back, the people would sing a song, and they would sing the song. It says, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that, the fear of failure would grip his heart, and he goes, man, they're all comparing me to this guy, and he's so much better than me, and they're going to turn away from me. And he couldn't operate as king because he was so afraid of being compared. He was afraid he would fail. Instead of being celebratory, that here's a guy in my army that's winning for me. Some people are that way. Sometimes we do that. We compare ourselves to others. One of the problems in our culture is social media. Social media, right? Because you look at social media and what you see is everybody's best, right? You see the best birthday party for some child. You're going, oh man, look at all they had for their kid. Their kid's so happy and I didn't do any of that stuff. And it's like, oh man, I didn't do quite as well. Or you look at somebody else on there and they prepared a meal, right? You ever look at somebody, they prepared a meal, they put it on social media. Here it is. And you go, oh man, we had pizza tonight and I had to order that out. And I'm not as good a wife or good a cook or whatever it may be. And we compare ourselves, right? Now here's the deal with social media. Nobody puts their mistakes on there, right? Here's the meal I cooked. It was just average. It was mediocre. Nobody really liked it. They all threw it in the garbage. We don't put that on social media, do we? We don't do that. Here's the birthday party I threw, and all we had was a cake, and they misspelled the name on there. We don't put that thing on social media, do we? Just put the best. And when you're looking at everybody else's best, you go, oh, I fall short. I fall short. When Stacy and I are reading a book together, and it's about marriage. It's called Vertical Marriage. And I was reading it, and we were reading it together. And the guy was talking about their 10th anniversary, right? Their 10th anniversary. And they'd gone to a nice restaurant. And the husband had set up this situation where the waiter had 10 roses. And during the meal, this guy would nod. This husband would nod at the waiter. He'd bring over a rose. And the husband would take the rose and give it to his wife and say, you know, this is our first year of marriage. Here's how great it was and everything. And here's the second rose. Here's our second year of marriage. And here how great it was. And I'm reading this and going, I hope Stacy just kind of skips this because I didn't do that at our 10th wedding anniversary. I didn't do it at our 29th anniversary. We went to like for lunch somewhere for our 29th anniversary. It's like, oh, wow, it was nice. But it's like, I didn't do that. You ever done that before? I go, man, I fall short some places. You ever felt that way about yourself? You feel that way about me? I let you down sometimes. But you just kind of go, oh, wow, I just compare myself. Look what the Bible says. Galatians 6:4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. There is no reason to compare yourself to someone else. What has God called you to do? Do that. Who has God called you to be? Be that. Don't be the other person. God's not going to get you in heaven and turn to you and say, why weren't you more like this person? Why weren't you more like that person? Jesus is going to say to us, all I wanted you to be is more like me. Be the best you can be with my spirit working in you. That's all he asks us to be. You can learn from other people. Don't compare yourself to other people. Look at Jonathan. Learn from Jonathan, but don't compare yourself to Jonathan. Don't compare. What has God called you to do? Do that. What is God or who has God called you to be? Be that. But don't compare yourself. That's where failure, the fear of failure starts. Number two, redefine the meaning of failure. If the first one is don't compare yourself, the second one is redefine the meaning of failure. Here's the deal. Everybody fails sometimes. If you're a human being, you're going to fail. It's part of being a human. It's part of being created. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn the person near you, around you, and say simply this, I'm going to fail sometime. Could you do that real quick? I'm going to fail sometime. All right. Now, what you can't do is say, I know, all right? That's not your answer. I know you did yesterday, you did last night, you did this morning, you failed me, all right? So you can't say that back, but I'm going to fail sometime. Let's just get it out of our system. We're going to do that. It's why Jesus came. We're going to fail. We're going to do that sometime. Baseball, I love baseball. Stacy will tell you we watch too much baseball. Mike and I love to watch the Atlanta Braves. We actually drove 2 weeks ago on a Friday night. We drove all the way down to the Atlanta Braves game. We stayed and we got home at 4 o'clock in the morning. And we just had to go. And they lost that game. Then they won 8 in a row after that. So we don't go anymore. We don't want to go. But that was a long day. It was like a 20-hour trip, but it was so much fun. But here's the deal. The Braves are first in their division, in their area. And they're going to lose 70 games at least this year. They're going to lose 70 times. Their best player, one of their best players, is Freddie Freeman. I can tell you all his stats just about. He's batting just under right around 300. I don't have last night's kind of computed yet. That means if he's batting 300, he's going to fail 70% of the time. Does that make sense? You bat 300, means 30%. He's going to succeed 30%. He's going to fail 70%. He's hit 36 home runs. He's had 110 strikeouts before last night. He's failed 3 times more than he succeeded with home runs versus strikeouts. And he gets paid a lot of money. And he's a big hero because baseball is one of the most difficult sports that you could ever play. Hit somebody that's throwing a ball at you 100 miles an hour and you don't have enough courage to stand there and take a whack at it, right? And you fail and you fail and you fail, but then you succeed. I don't know what your failure rates, right? You think God's sitting up there going, okay, they're batting 200 right now. They're really failing. Oh, they're batting 1,000. That's really cool. They hit everything out. But nobody bats 1,000 except for Jesus. And let's kind of get to that point. So what is failure in God's eyes? What does failure mean in God's eyes? That's the question to ask, because you're going to fail. You're going to fall. What does it mean? Again, James, in the book of James, he writes, for we all stumble in many ways. It's just a truth. We fail our family. We fail at our jobs. If we're honest, we fail with our words, right? The way we talk about people, the kinds of things that we say. We all fail with our words. We all stumble at some point. What do you do with that? God, I think, is looking at, how do they respond? How do they respond? What are they doing with their response? I listened to Brene Brown. Brene Brown is a sociologist out of the University of Houston. She is a very powerful speaker. You hear her on YouTube. Millions of people have looked at her work. And she talked about courage in her last speech that she gave. I think it's on Netflix. She defines courage needing 3 things, courage or faith. And here's the 3 things she said are absolutely necessary to have courage. She said, 1, you got to have risk. 2, you got to have uncertainty. And 3, you have to have vulnerability. If you don't have those 3 things, you don't need courage, right? It takes absolutely no courage if there's no risk. Make sense? If I'm not risking anything, I don't need to be brave at all. If I am going to be absolutely certain, if God wrote it on a wall, there's no need for courage. I just obey. I don't have to guess. I don't have to worry, but I don't have to wrestle with it. If I don't have to be vulnerable, there's no courage, right? If I don't have to lay my life down or my emotions down, or if I take a chance, it doesn't require courage. Jonathan went up the mountain, and I think the instant he grabbed hold of the rock to climb, I think God said, that's a success. Why? Because he showed courage and faith. It was a huge risk. I'm going to climb up. Those guys could drop rocks on me. They could just kill me before I get up there. I'm very vulnerable. I'm climbing a cliff. And I'm not really certain because I use the word perhaps. And I think God's saying, that's exactly what I'm looking for. You're going to step out in faith. You're going to step out with courage. That's awesome. You don't know, but you're trusting me that I'm going to step in when you need me. Now, we're not presuming on God. I'm not saying throw out there what you want. But when you sense God calling you, and if you're not absolutely sure, this is what courage is all about. You know, I used to run. I wasn't ever any good. I ran in high school. I ran 5Ks. I never ran a race. I never won a race I ran. Okay? I think in sixth grade, maybe. You know, when you chase other people around the playground, I think I maybe won then. I was okay, but I never won a single race. If you look at any marathon race, how many winners are there? There's one man and there's one woman. So therefore, by definition, what? Everybody else is a loser. But it's not true, is it? If you think about that, if you look at life, there's only one winner. It's whoever makes it out on top, then everybody else is a loser. That's the wrong definition of success. Everybody that runs a marathon won, right? Because they got out there and they did it. Everybody that runs a 5K won because they got out and did it. It's the people who just sit back and say, I'm going to be comfortable in anything. And I'm not going to risk, and I'm not going to be uncertain, and I'm not going to be vulnerable. That's when you don't have victory in your life, because you're going, God, I don't need you. I don't need you. I'm okay. But when you say, God, I'm going to do this thing because you're calling me, I'm a little bit afraid, but I need you, that's where God says your success. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, it says, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Our guys in our Be Strong group, you probably want to quote that. We say that twice a week every time that we meet, because this is what we're saying. God, I need you to be strong. I need you to be courageous. I need you in my life because I want to stand firm in the faith and I want to be a person who's on my guard. That's the definition of success. Not that you overcome everything. That's God who's going to do that. You're just in the game. You're just in the game, and God said, this is what I want to see. Jonathan, I think, again, had success the moment he touched the cliff and started to climb. Because then God kicked in, and God turned the hearts of the Philistines to fear, and God brought victory, and God responded, I think, to Jonathan's faith. So number two, redefine the meaning of failure. Number three, refocus on God's love for me and my love for others. Refocus on love. You could shorten it down. Refocus on God's love for me and my love for others. If you're afraid, probably it's because you're looking at what's going to happen to you. I'm going to fail. When we look at other people, look at the students in your class, look at the people in your family, look at the people at your work and go, I'm going to take a step of faith because I'm going to think about how this is going to help them. When you share your faith with someone, you're scared to death to do it. I'm being vulnerable. I'm letting them know I'm a Christian. I'm letting them know that I have this relationship with God. They're going to think I'm weird. When you take that opportunity, if you go, if I focus on the fact that God loves them, and you focus on the fact that you love them because you're a friend or a family member, just a human being, you get over your fear. You get over your fear because love takes you there. Jonathan's armor bearer is unnamed in this story, right? We don't know who he is. Jonathan tells him this crazy story. We're going to climb this cliff. Maybe, perhaps God will come through. Let's go. And his armor bearer could have said anything, right? What would you say? Nah, let's not. You know, maybe tomorrow. Let's get some more guys. There's 20 guys up there. There's only two of us. What's going to happen? And what does the armor bearer say? Verse 7, to Jonathan, do all that's in your heart. You want to do it? Let's do it. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. Let's go do this. I love you, so therefore I'm overcoming my fear. I'm overcoming my fear. I'm going up with you. I'll guard your back. You guard the front. I'll take the back, and we'll see what God does. I love this guy. He's not named, but look at his courage and his faith. I'm going with you. When you see your family, see your marriage, see your work, see the people in your neighborhood, what does God want to do through me? And I may be afraid to do it, but my love for them compels me to go do it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, a famous verse, there is no fear in love. When you really love someone, there's no fear. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God, I love you. And you love me. And it's going to be okay. You're going to catch me if I fall. And I know you will because of your love. And you want the best for us. And how do I know it? Because you sent your son to die for my failures. And if you would send your son to die for my failures, I know that you love me. I know you're going to keep your promises. I know you're going to be there. Therefore, I will move out. Sometimes people say, hey, you know, the opposite of fear is faith. I've even said that before. But after looking at this verse, I think the opposite of fear is love. The opposite of fear is love. Why do people run into burning buildings? They're afraid, right? Why do they do it? Because they love the person inside, their children or whatever. Why do people chase after their dog when the dog runs away? Because they love their dog. They just go, right? You'll take all kinds of things. You'll do all kinds of things for people you love. And you'll give fear a backseat when you really love. The fourth one and last one, the way to overcome the fear of failure, is replace my fear with faith in Jesus. You've got to fill the void. When you have fear and you go, I'm not going to act on it, you got to pour something in there instead. You got to put faith in there. Replace my fear with faith in Jesus. When God said to Saul, you're done as king, I'm going to anoint someone else. He sent Samuel to a young shepherd. His name was David. And even though David was a young man, it was going to be many, many years before he became the king. God said, this is my man. Because he has a heart for me. Everybody else looks on the outside. They see how tall Saul is. He looks like a king, but I look at the heart. And David has the right heart. And David's the man who's going to be king years later. In Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, as king, David wrote this, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. David killed a giant. David fought battles, hand-to-hand stuff. And he didn't say, if I'm afraid. Doesn't say if. Here's a man that God anointed to be king, and he says, when I am afraid, I trust in you. Right? You're going to be afraid. You don't choose it. I don't choose it. You don't choose your fears. No one said to you one day, hey, you should be afraid of speaking to people in public. You should be afraid of snakes. You should be afraid of bugs. You should be afraid of whatever. No one tells you that. It's just there, right? What David's saying doesn't matter. When I fear, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I see you, God, and I'm okay. This summer, Ethan and I got a chance to go to the Nantahala Outdoor Center, and we did some fun things there, but one of the things we did was ride the zip lines. They have a famous zip line there, and it was a lot of fun, and what they do is they put a harness on you, and they wrap you all up in this harness, and they check and make sure it's okay, and then they put a clip on you and the carabiner, and you're good, and they take you out to the course, and it's take you up in a bus up in this mountain. You're in a group, and they give you a pair of leather gloves, and one of them has this extra leather on it, and they put a helmet on your head, and then they lined us up, and they had a group of eight, and Ethan and I were kind of in the front of the line. We didn't mean to get there. I didn't mean to get there. That's how we ended up. And then we had a dad and his two girls. In the back of the line was a grandmother, a mother, and a teenage daughter, okay? And so we were going to go practice. They're going to show us how to do it just a few feet off the ground. So they hook us up, and I got to go first. And I don't want to go first. I haven't ever done this like this. And so, you know, not like that. And I said, I'll go first. I'm first in line. I'll go do this. And so they said, when you come down, what you do is you're just going to go this short little way. There's a platform on the other side. You climb up and you're going to go on this line, the zip line. You're going to go to the other side. And when you get near there, you put your hand with extra leather on there and you just barely grab hold of the zip line, the metal line, the wire. And you just slow yourself down. Don't grab it. And you just go in and you kind of smoothly land. I said, oh, I can do that. Sure, why not? So you climb up and you're looking out and you get hooked in and they check you and then you've got that place of faith, right? Am I going to step out or am I going to chicken out? You got a choice. And I stepped out because I have a line behind me and you can't chicken out. So I went and I got near the end and I put my glove up there and I slowed down and I landed okay. I'm, you know, not great. I landed okay. And then Ethan went. He did much better than I did. And then the dad and his girls went really good. And then grandma went. Grandma was perfect. Grandma must have done this a lot. She comes down there, she puts the thing on, she slides in, she gets off, and she stands up really straight. It's really cool. And then mom came, and mom must have practiced after her mom, and so she was really good, and then teenager came. Now, when teenager got up there, she stood there, and her eyes got big, like this big. I mean, you could see her from the other platform, her eyes are big, and she's not sure of this thing, so she hooks up, and she lets go, and she's going down, and then she grabbed hold of the wire. All right, you're not supposed to grab hold of the wire. You're supposed to gently squeeze it for friction. She grabbed hold of the wire. You know what happened? She goes, whoom, like this. I mean, her, she just stopped like boom, and she went like this and went flying. And then you're stuck on the wire. What do? Even though you're a few feet off the ground, she had to turn around and pull herself back up. And she was scared. I mean, you could see her knees shaking just about. So they take you off of that one. They're really good guides. I said, you did great. And then I know she's going, no, I didn't do great. But she went to the next platform. The next platform, you have to climb up, and it's like as big as one of these tables. And we had, what, 12 people on this thing. It's a little bigger than a table. And you're like 40 feet in the air, and you're looking around and go, if I fall off this thing, I'm dead. You're hooked in and stuff, but you're having to trust the equipment. So we did this, and so the girl went last again, and she went, and her eyes got really big. And this time, she overcompensated the other way. She didn't grab hold, and she just came in hot, like she's coming like a bomb, like I'm just going to come in and hit the tree, and whatever happens, you go, oh my gosh, she's got to be scared to death. And she comes in, and they kind of grab her and get her scared, you know, set and everything, and she's just like this, but she never really smiled. Like, everybody else is smiling, this is fun, but she's just like, I'm going to do this thing. And you do that for several stations. You got down to the next to last one, and you climb up this platform. He says, you can drop out if you want to, because this one is a half mile. And you go 300 feet off the ground. Like, most time you can see the ground. This time it was a ravine. You can't even see down it. And you're going to get 45 to 50 miles an hour. And there's a stand over there you can't even see in the woods. That's where you're going to land. You can't even see it. It's the coolest thing ever. So you get up there and you do this, and you're going 45 miles an hour, and the wind's going in your hair, and it's through the helmet. And it's so much fun, and you're looking down. You can't even see the ground. It's so much fun. And then it's her turn. Now you don't know what she's going to do, right? What's she going to do? Is she going to just go, or is she going to stay? And to think about it, I think at this point, none of us had courage anymore. We didn't need it because we weren't afraid. Isn't that true? When you get to this point, when you're not afraid anymore, you go, I don't need courage. I don't need faith. I know what's good. I trust the line. I'm good. There's no fear at all. But for her, there was still fear. And she left, and she survived. And she came to the other side. This time, she did it right, and she just kind of glided. It wasn't perfect. There was still some fear in her eye, but she landed, and she got on that platform, and she did one more. And you know what? She had the most courage of any of us because she had the most fear. And I think that's what happens to us sometimes. What does God look for? You're afraid. You're just scared to death sometimes of what God's called you to do. And you go, I'm doing it anyway. She had seen her grandmother go. She had seen her mom go, and she wanted to be with them. And I think when we go to the point where we say, God, I'm going with you. Where you lead me? I'm afraid, but I trust you. I trust what you've done in the past. I've seen you be faithful, and now I'm going to step forward in faith. Our theme verse for this series the last few weeks is Hebrews 11:6. It's one you need to have in your heart. It says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't trust him, you can't please him. You can't please him unless you trust him. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jonathan and the armor bearer were rewarded with a victory. Your reward may be something totally different. But God says, I saw what you did. And most of the time, you know what your reward is? You see God at work. You see God at work. And that's the reward he has for all of us. I don't know what percentage of fear you're dealing with right now. Only God knows that. You know what you're dealing with. We all deal with something. We all fail at something. Are you 51% sure God's going to be there? Are you 98% sure God's going to be there? Where are you? Maybe you're like Jonathan, simply going to say, perhaps, God, you're going to show up. But I do know this. I do know this. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Let's take what we deal with and let's give it over to him. Let's do that in prayer. Father God, we just want to give you our fears. Whatever it may be, the fear of failure, whether it's in school or at work, in relationships, which is so difficult, Father, we say the wrong thing. We don't do what we're supposed to. We're not always the best parents. We're not always the best husband or wife or the child or brother or sister. we don't always do well at school. We don't always share our faith because we're afraid. We don't always spend money or save money because we're afraid. Father, the fear just drives so much what happens in our culture. But I pray for each one of us. I pray for myself that we will be people who choose faith, who choose to trust you no matter what. That you will be there. You will catch us. We don't have to worry about failure. Even if we choose the wrong thing, we can always turn back and you are there with grace and mercy to receive us. So Father God, help us to step forward in faith as a church, trusting you to take care of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As always, every week at the end of a service, we'll be back there to help you if you want prayer, if you have a decision to make, if you want to make the hardest decision, sometimes the scariest decision, to fully surrender to Jesus, we'll be back there to pray with you too. Or if there's someone that you know of that's dealing with fear that needs to know Christ, we'll pray for you and for them back there as well. Otherwise, write your prayer requests on a card and turn them into the offering. And this is our time of communion, that time we come before God. And there's a great verse in Hebrews. I want to kind of take this same theme and just kind of settle on that. Because in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is, said this about Jesus over and over. He is the great high priest. He is the great high priest that we need to go to between us and the Father. And it says this in Hebrews 4:15. It says, we do not have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus understands your fear. And Jesus understands your failure. And Jesus understands your fear and how and your sin and how you've given in to temptation. He understands that. He empathizes, means he feels what you feel, yet he didn't sin. He was perfect. He never gave in. But he understands you. He understands everything about you. And then it says in verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence with humility. I am a failure in some areas. I have sinned, but I'm coming before you with confidence, God, that you will receive me because of Jesus, even the way I am, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's that time we go to before God and just take this time of communion and say, God, I'm coming to you for mercy, and I'm coming to you for grace because I have this need, and I'm just presenting it before you. And come with confidence, boldness, and faith because of what Jesus has done. He has stood in your place. He has taken your sins. He has forgiven you. He has died for you. His blood has been shed for you. You step forward not in who you are, but in who he is. And he is going to meet you there. Let's pray. Father God, during this time of communion, we come in the name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus, not our own perfection because we're so far away. But in his, he never gave in, he never sinned, and in that he welcomes us to the table. Father, thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice he made that we're reminded of, but thank you also at this moment, we can come before your throne in his name, in his power, in his holiness, and not our own, to receive mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.